No hope. No hope. Are there any two more desolate words to hear on this earth than those two words? I don't think so. Think about it. What's worse than being hopeless? For example, you've not been feeling well for quite some time. You're not sleeping well. You're running a fever that, for some reason, doesn't stop. You're beginning to feel some numbness in your hands, tingling in your fingers. At times, your eyesight plays tricks on you. You're troubled by that. You realize you need a full-on physical examination. You live in Minneapolis, so nearby is Mayo Clinic. So you want to go to Mayo's and have them do a workup, thorough examination. You go, more than one physician works with you, puts you through a battery of tests. You're told after the end of a couple of very busy days to go home. You'll be contacted when all the results come in. You get that call, and the physician says to you, I want you to come and meet me at my office and bring your spouse with you. Both of you go back to Mayo's, and the news is not good. You have ALS. He gives you the long three words that represents. Then he uses an expression you've heard, Lou Gehrig's disease. There is no hope of recovery. No hope. Your 18-year-old son has done very well through high school. In fact, so well that he's earned a scholarship. And of all things, he's been accepted at the college of his choice. He's the youngest in your family, and all of you are thrilled for him. The other members of the family have either gotten into school or they're on their way to their life pursuits, and you'll soon be empty nesters, so this is the last one. The morning he leaves for school, you have time together around the kitchen table. You talk about life and what he has in front of you, in front of him, and you fight back the tears a little. You give him long hugs before he drives away. You stand there arm in arm with your mate, and the taillights fade. Oh, and you certainly said to him what every parent says, drive safely. In the middle of that night that comes, there's a shrill phone call. That never brings good news. A middle of the night call. And you hear there was a head-on collision with an 18-wheeler. They airlifted your son, but the hospital could not revive him, and he is gone. No hope of ever hugging him on this earth again. No hope. One of your best friends is a teacher at a local Christian school. The school isn't large, but it's excellent. She has a class full of 24 very busy second grade students, and they're looking forward to the day you have your lesson planned, this teacher does, and you're underway, and this day is running its course, and suddenly the back door bolts open, in walks a disheveled man with an assault rifle. He begins to fire indiscriminately. Children drop. The teacher doesn't even have time to warn them, and then he He aims that weapon directly at the teacher, fires one shot into her chest, then kills himself. You're in your car traveling that day, and news travels quickly, and especially tragic news like this, and you're thinking, no, not that school, not that teacher. She's gone. That old word comes again, death. No hope of ever having a cup of coffee together, a wonderful conversation, laughter, and a time of talking about life. And how about your daughter? Finally got her MBA, got on at the firm she'd been looking forward to as a CPA, and passes that exam as well, and she's underway. She works for the firm for over a year and is transferred to New York City. And on that September morning, she shows up early. The meeting will be held in the Twin Towers, the North Tower. The date is September the 11th, 2001. Your daughter is sitting there with the others in the room. Her laptop is there open, and suddenly there's a jolt. Everyone in the room thinks it might be a brief earth tremor. Someone mentions it sounded like something hit the building. The alarms are going off, and before your daughter knows it, the room is filling with smoke. They're told that the elevator no longer works, and the plane hit below you, below her, and the stairwell is blocked. There's no hope of escape. There's no hope of rescue. She calls you on her cell phone and says goodbye and jumps to her death. No hope of being with her again. No hope. Listen to the words. Because with them comes that twin word, that harshest of all realities, death. Death. Webster offers this stark, cold definition. The cessation of life on earth. The termination of earthly existence. It is irretrievable. And without hope, it's the end. Many different causes with the same result. After a lingering terminal illness, death. After that dreadful collision on the highway, death. After a mass murder of helpless, innocent, precious children and that wonderful teacher, death. And your precious daughter. No recovery, no survival, no rescue, no hope. Let it get set in your mind. This is how most people live. No wonder life is frightening. No wonder they live for the most toys. These two words are the most chilling you can hear. No hope. When we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, It is interesting that the writer puts himself in the place of the skeptic. That doesn't happen often in Scripture. Here, Paul does that. Some of you say there in Corinth that there is no resurrection from the dead. Life ends without hope. All right, let's go with that, the writer says. Let's follow that to its logical conclusions. In verses 13 through 19 of this 15th chapter, he offers seven results. They stand like dominoes on the end in a row, bumping up against one another. Seven of them, 13 through 19. Look at your Bible. Let's take them one after another. If there is no hope of resurrection from death, first, Christ has not been raised. Christ died and stayed dead. So, to believe that, you have to ignore all the evidence. A stone was strangely rolled away. Grave wrappings around the body of Jesus are still in place, like wrapped around a mummy. But there's no body inside. If the body was stolen, how'd they rewrap that body without its being inside? And what about those appearances? One after another, after another, after another. One of those appearances was before 500 people. Some say it's hallucination. 500 hallucinations? Takes more faith to believe that than a resurrection. But let's stay with it. Let's say there's no hope. Arnold Toynbee was right. You produce a body and Christianity crumbles. But they can't find that cadaver. It's never shown up. In all the Middle East, no one's ever presented a body that fits the DNA of Jesus of Nazareth. But let's say there's no hope of resurrection. So Christ wasn't raised. Second, verse 14. Look, first part of the verse. All our preaching is a waste. It's nothing more than hot air. Now, some of you may have believed that all along anyway, but let's just say in this case, in light of no hope of resurrection, all this preaching stuff is meaningless. Just a ranting of words, cult-like leaders from one Sunday to the next, mere men mouthing empty verbiage. Nothing to it. You got to believe that as well, because our message without hope is an empty message. It's a waste of your time and the one delivering this empty message. Third, look at the end of verse 14. Your faith is also useless. The term means devoid of content. In other words, your faith doesn't do for you what you thought it would do. All this talk about faith, have faith to believe this, faith trusting in one who has made these promises, nothing to it, nothing. Trusting is like that preaching comment. It's a waste of time, which brings us to our fourth. In verse 15, look for yourself. We've been lied to. You've listened to lies all your Christian life, from your earliest days as a child. Those were lies. The gospel was a lie. Those who gave that gospel to you spoke lies. These so-called great people of the Bible. John was a liar. Peter, a liar. Matthew, a liar. James, a liar. Paul, another liar. If Jesus wasn't raised, they've lied to us. They told us something that isn't true. They've deceived us into believing a false message. No hope. If we go with that, verse 17 says we're still guilty of our sins. That one stings. You thought all this time that your past, which has its shameful points, we all have them, the guilt that has wrapped itself around you and your lost estate, you've been told that when you trusted in Christ, your guilt and your shame were both removed, taken away. But if there's no resurrection, there's no way it's going to be taken away. And so Paul puts his finger on it. Your sins have not been washed away. You believed all this time that though they were crimson like, it'll be washed white as snow. Nope, nope, no such hope. Still in our sins, still wrapped in guilt. And look at verse 18. This one really hits close to home. All dead believers are lost. That'll grip you. My mother, a believer, died when she was 63. We count on the resurrection to see her again. Nope, not again. There's no hope. She died. She's lost. My father died 9 years later, buried him. He's lost also. Even though he spoke openly of Christ, as did my mother, your mother and father quite likely, your grandparents. How about those who led them to Christ? And down through the ages, those faithful evangelists, those messengers, your mentors, your teachers, those who took time to develop the faith that grew you into the maturity you have today. They've died and they're lost. They died lost. They believed in a hoax. Even, how about this one, martyrs whom we extol like few others died in vain. Their epitaph reads, died in Christ, will soon rise. It's wrong. It's wrong. It should read, died in Christ, believed in vain, perished. We are, look at verse 19, wraps it up. We are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. What a bunch of fools we've been to gather like this, to listen to someone talk from a book that means nothing. You want to know the truth? If there is no resurrection from the dead, the one with the most toys won. We lost. There's nothing to this subject of sacrificial living and dedicated service. We're to be pitied more than any others on this earth. What a grim, heartbreaking list. Two words written over verses 13 to 19. I repeat them to drive them home. No hope. That's the tack Paul takes in those verses. If there's no hope, then those things are true. All who died of terminal diseases, no hope beyond their death. All who died in auto accidents, no hope. They died, they're gone forever. There'll be no resurrection. There'll be no homecoming. Those who died as a result of killer's rage, no hope beyond that death. The skeptic is right. Life boils down to sighing and crying and dying. Job put it this way in chapter 14. How frail is man, how few his days, how full of trouble. You're right, Job. But he also wrote in chapter 26, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he will stand upon this earth, and though skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. No, 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 you're wrong, Job. Nope, there's no hope. The Redeemer doesn't live. And we won't live. We will perish. But wait. Aren't you glad the chapter doesn't end at verse 19? I love this 20th verse. Look closely. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact. That is so like Paul. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The evidence proves it. The witnesses declare it. The changed lives verify it. Your changed life and mine. But from the scriptures, we read it over and over again. Promised here, fulfilled there. One of my mentors used to put it this way. The resurrection of Christ is God's amen to Jesus. It is finished. All seemed lost at the cross. And that's what the disciples believed initially. That's why they hid themselves in the locked room. Even the women came and said, the tomb is empty. And they thought, well, an empty tomb means only that the body's gone. Doesn't mean he was raised. Thomas says, I won't believe unless I can see with my own eyes and touch those scars in his hands and in his side. And Jesus appears to them having moved through that locked door. And he says, Thomas, my hands, my side, blessed are those who see and believe. And Thomas says, oh, my Lord and my God. And then the Lord adds, blessed are those who have not seen and still believes. There's a room full of us right now. Not one of us has seen Christ. Well, you may think you have, but that's another story. You haven't. I haven't. We may have dreamed of seeing him. And interestingly, they always look like some artist's rendering of Jesus. There were no photographs of him, of course. You don't know what he looks like. And how can you believe it? Faith. You believe because deep within your heart, you've had truth declared to you from a trustworthy book. And from that book are lines of scripture. Not one lie appears in that book, and it's timeless, it's ageless. In fact, that gives whole new meaning to what we read further. Did you know that you're mentioned in the scriptures? Not by name, but in a setting. Look at this passage. Look at verse 22. Paul repeats in verse 23. Here we are. The great harvest. That's us. The order is Christ is raised first, and then following him will be the harvest of those who believed in him. That's us. We're the everyone mentioned in this verse. Everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. That's a promise you can rely on. Stop and think. regardless of how tragic a death, regardless of the fact that you cannot bring that person back once death has happened, when you gather for a memorial service for a believer, I assure you the reason there is any sense of joy is knowing you will be joined together. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, that's the one in the casket, died in Christ, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a reunion coming. We're all going to go home, a home we long for. And that brings hope in every memorial service, regardless of the kind of death that was endured. Hope follows death when we're all brought back. In fact, look at that 26th verse. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death itself. Finally, you see how it all comes together? Through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death came with sin. So death passed upon all men and women, like pouring sewage into a clear stream, all of it's polluted. When sin entered through Adam, sin entered into the bodies, the lives of those in the human race. So we're all contaminated, we're all corrupted with sinfulness. Depravity is alive and well in all of us. But look further. Death is irreversible, but look at the hope there is. Christ will give new life to those who trust in him. Listen to these hopeful words. In case you at times doubt in your weaker moments, they begin with, I am convinced. Romans 8:38. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death may come, and it will for all of us, unless we're alive when Christ returns. Let me pause here and explain what happens at death, because it's confusing for a lot of people. Death means separation. When someone dies, the soul, the spirit, the invisible part of one's person separates from the body. The body is lifeless, flat brain wave, no heartbeat, no breath in the lungs, the body has died, but the spirit, the soul, instantly in the believer goes immediately to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body, that's death, is to be present with the Lord. And so believers who have died are in the Lord's presence. Your mother, my mother, your father and mine, your loved ones, your mentor, your the one who led you to Christ, those are who have passed on, they are with the Lord in spirit. When the Lord returns, he will take the bodies, and there will be a great harvest, a reunion as we're joined together. One of my favorite lines that I deliver when I'm at the cemetery and I'm conducting a graveside service and people are gathered, I'll remind them, you need to know that you're standing on resurrection ground. It's amazing what happens. I've seen people move over. Step over here. I don't want to. No, you're fine. You're fine. You don't need to move. But it's resurrection ground. It's not death ground. You're in resurrection ground. The apostle says, I'm convinced none of this that has happened will separate us from the love of God. Every Easter we gather to remind ourselves there is hope. Hope for the one we have lost on this earth. We will one day be with them. Several years ago, our Insight for Living ministry received this web testimonial. This parent writes, our 18-year-old son died by suicide on March 19th, 2001. So the beginning of spring, every March 20th, has become a day of renewed hope. I want you to hear the many times this parent mentions that four-letter word. It has become a day of renewed hope. We have made it through another year. We've learned when someone chooses suicide, they feel helpless and hopeless. Your insight for today is titled Hope Revived. It reminded me that God is always near. He cares about me and my family and revives our hope again and again, year after year. Hope is seeing our son again. Hope for the family to heal. Your last words comforted and also broke my heart, where you wrote, inevitably spring follows winter every year, yes, including this one. Did you notice this year again? Spring has come. Weren't we ready for it? Hasn't it been a nice change? Trees bud, flowers begin to burst forth, color returns, grass changes from a gray and a straw look to green. The hope of life returns, but far more important than all those things in nature, in life, hope follows death. The winter of life, that may be where you find yourself right now. Invariably, when we have a gathering of this size, and how wonderful it is to be sitting close together, I love it. But someone you're sitting near may be without hope. That list I read earlier, that's you. That's you. I take no pleasure in announcing that, but I'm committed to the truth. Without Christ, you keep reaching for the toys. You keep hoping to find hope in something to get you through another day, which may explain why nothing has worked. And why you were strangely led to gather with us at this place to hear music you don't normally hear and to sing songs you don't normally sing. But here you are, just as God planned it, to hear about a life of no hope. But I have good news. You may feel hopeless. You may be right now without hope, but you need not leave or spend the rest of your days in a hopeless condition. It may sound too easy to believe, too simple to trust in, but if I made it complicated, I would be lying to you. I've already read about the possibility of that. No. You come to terms with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that you might have life. You will know hope like you've never known before. You'll no longer fear dying. You won't. You will no longer run scared of darkness. You'll no longer seek happiness in some other tangible source. You'll find your hope in a person. And you'll find your love relationship with the living God blossom and grow to the point where you will realize you become a new creation from the inside out. Bow with me, will you? Just close your eyes. If there's never been a time in your life when you've trusted in Jesus, please turn to him now. You do that with a simple prayer. Dear Lord, I'm distant from you, and we haven't been on speaking terms, but today I trust in you as my God. And I believe in your Son, Jesus, who died for my sins. I take him now as my Savior. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me the hope of resurrection. In Jesus' name. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to hear from you. Connect with us. You can do that electronically very easily. Tell us of your faith in Christ, your decision that you made on this day, this year, at this time. Now let's stand together for that great declaration. We began with it, we close with it. Shall we together? He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Shout it out. He is risen.
He is risen.
Risen indeed.